Hello, this is Pastor Kim Alexander from Spirit Lake Baptist Church. We are excited to share the proclamation of Jesus Christ with you. We are a Bible-believing local church, and we would invite you and your family to come and join us. Wherever you might be listening to us today, we hope that this will be an inspiration to you and that it will challenge you to grow closer in your relationship with Jesus Christ. We would love to hear from you and to hear about your story. You can email us at slbc2u@gmail.com. That is slbc2u@gmail.com. You can also find additional information about our church at slbc2u.com. That's slbc2u.com. Also, we invite you to give to our ministry online at our church website. Again, thank you for joining us today, and may God truly bless you. Ask that as we open up your word now, that you'll speak to us, minister to us. Thank you for the time of the year that we are living in, and we just pray that Christ would be glorified in all that is said and done this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles to the book of Romans, if you would, this morning. I like Christmas. I like everything about Christmas. I enjoy starting to sing Christmas songs the first Sunday of the month. I like greenery, I like lights, I like the sound of music, I just like the joy that goes along with music. I don't like the complaints that I hear at Christmas time though. There was this huge battle that was taking place on the internet about Starbucks and their red cups, right? Starbucks and their red cups. It's like, Starbucks is not a church. Starbucks never claimed that they were going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So why would we expect to go into Starbucks and see the gospel on their red cups? You're not going to have that. I think we have to be very careful the battles that we fight. Be very careful as Christians. What battles are we going to fight? And there's a feedback. Can you hear that?
Yeah. That's on the top one.
You might turn the sound down. I think we're getting some feedback from that. Okay, be careful the battles that we choose to fight. Did you notice that in the introduction I chose a secular song? It's beginning to look, and some people might come to church and they hear a secular song being played in the church and say, oh, that's a church that's not preaching the gospel. You know, there they are, gone worldly. They've gone to the world in that church. Look, I don't remember playing secular songs before unless I was doing like a conference type of session. But I chose that song specifically for the phrase, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas everywhere we go. And we've been traveling in 2015 through the Bible, from Genesis through Revelation. And we're today going to be in the book of Romans, and what we're going to discover as we go through the book of Romans this morning, everywhere we look, we see Christmas. Everywhere. Throughout the book of Romans, we have the entire Christmas message for us, and I want us to see that this morning. So open your Bibles to Romans, and we're going to discover that in the book of Romans, which we've been reading a little bit this past week, along we've been reading 1 Corinthians, we've been in the book of Acts a little bit. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. This is the theme verse for the entire book of 16 chapters. Romans 1:16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." If you don't have that outlined, underlined, circled, if you don't have a margin in your Bible, a note in the margin of your Bible that says theme verse for Romans, you need to write that down. It is the theme verse. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. It is the gospel that provides salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew and to the Greeks, the Jews and the Gentiles. And if you're not Jewish, you're Gentile. And all of us need salvation. So how do we see the gospel in the book of Romans? Number one in your outline this morning is that we need to realize the way the book of Romans is set up is that sin mars Christmas. Sin mars Christmas. That's what Romans 1 through 3 chapters 1 through 3 is all about how sin has marred Christmas. The Greek word for sin is harmatia, and it means to miss the mark. You've been there? I've been there. It means to trespass. Yeah, you ever came up to a fence that said no trespassing and you decided you're going to step over it anyway? I've been there. I've done that. I've sinned. Because the word sin means to miss the mark. It means to trespass. It means to err. It means to go astray. That's what that word means. And as you go through the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 3, it's divided into three clear sections. And it's talking about sin and how sin marks Christmas. Do you know sin is your greatest enemy? Some of you might be thinking, no, I think my greatest enemy, and you might have a name to it. But the reality is sin is your greatest enemy. The late Dr. Adrian Rogers, who I love to hear his preaching, he said that sin will take you further than you want to go, it will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you're willing to pay. That's what sin will do in your life. Now, in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, the Apostle Paul describes the world's worst sinner. You might be thinking the terrorist that attacked San Bernardino, or the terrorist that attacked France, or you might in your mind have an idea of what the world's worst sinner would look like. Maybe a Charles Manson with a satanic symbol tattooed to his forehead. Maybe that's your picture of the world's worst sinner. The world's worst sinner is called a pagan. And as you look at this passage of Scripture, you discover in verse 18 that they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. In verse 20, you discover that they refuse and reject the message of God from creation. In verses 21 through 23, it says they worship creatures. People are worshiping creatures. Let's kill our babies, but let's keep, you know, let's worship the creatures that are around us. You know, let's make sure that we stop logging in Idaho for the spotted owl, you know, but put people out of work, right? We're more interested in serving creatures than the Creator. And then in verse 25, it says that they live out lies. And then in verses 29 through 32, it lists some 24 of the most heinous types of sin that you can imagine. Do you know anybody that practices those types of sin? The world's worst pagan, the world's worst sinner, stands before God guilty in need of salvation. Sin mars Christmas. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, the moral man is a sinner in need of Jesus Christ. Now, when I use the word moral, I'm speaking about the person who thinks that they are better than someone else. They're better than the pagan. Hey, I've never taken a gun and shot people like they did down in San Bernardino. I've never done that. Hey, I've never stolen from my boss. Hey, I've never cheated on my income tax. I'm better than that person. That's the moral man. That's what chapter 2 is about. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judges. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourselves. For you who judge practice the same things. So while you are judging other people, you say, I'm not like that person. I've never done what they do. I'm a good person. The reality is you have something in your life that you're practicing that makes you not a good person. That's the reality. So the moral man may say things like, well, I'm not like so-and-so. I don't do what they do. I've never killed anyone. And the problem with the moral man is he's all wrapped up in self-righteousness. That's the moral man. He doesn't believe that he needs God. You ever met somebody like that who says, I don't need God. I'm a good person. I don't need God. God is for people who are weak. God is a crutch for people. Really? Well, this is what the Scripture says about the moral man. Look at chapter 2 and verse 5. But in accordance with the hardness of your impotent heart, your unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Can I share with you what the Bible teaches about the moral man this morning? Listen, you can be the most moral man who has ever lived, and when you die, you will die in your sin, and you will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And you will be condemned. And it's not good moral people that go to heaven. It is forgiven people that go to heaven. Not good moral people. If salvation were based on morality, there would always be someone who's better than us. Always. Somebody who's better than us. Now, the Bible says in Romans 2:11 that there is no partiality with God. No partiality. God doesn't judge based on morality. God judges based on, did you receive Jesus Christ, God's Son, to be your Savior? And then thirdly, in Romans chapter 2, verse 17 through chapter 3, verse 8, we have the religious man as a sinner in need of salvation. The religion is man's attempt at trying to appease God. It is man trying to find favor with God. Religion will do whatever he thinks he needs to do and try to find a standing with Almighty God. And we live in a world that is very religious. You know, there are five major world religions. Judaism, Christianity, Islam, Hinduism, and Buddhism. Those are the five major world religions. Those religions have the most adherents to worldwide, but there are hundreds, if not thousands, of other offshoot religious organizations around the world. So man is very religious. And oftentimes, religious people rest on their descendants. They claim to be the offsprings of people that are favored by God. That's Judaism. That's Islam. Islam believes that because Abraham was their father, they have special favor with God. For the Jew, it's the practice of circumcision for the men. For Muslim, it's keeping the five pillars of their faith, which is the testimony of faith, that Allah is God, that it is giving to the poor, it is fasting during Ramadan, and it's taking a pilgrimage to Mecca at least once in their lifetime. And if they do those five pillars, then they have favor with God. You following me there? If they do these things. So please hear this. Religion is all about doing. It's do, do, do. Now, biblical Christianity can be defined in one word, done. D-O-N-E. Done. It is what Jesus Christ has done for us. He hung on the cross and he said, it is finished. It's done. Look at Romans chapter 3 and look at verse 20. It says there, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The purpose of the law is to show you that you're a lawbreaker in need of salvation. That's the purpose of the law. And when we come to Romans chapter 3 verses 9 through 23, we discover that the entire world stands before God as broken sinners in need of a Savior. Whether you're the world's worst sinner, the world's most moral man, or the world's most religious man, you stand before God in need of a Savior. Everybody does. Look at verse 9. For we have previously charged or proved that both Jews and Greeks, that they are all under sin. Circle the word all. That makes, there's no wiggle room. Nobody can say that. That's not me. It is you. We all stand before God in need of a Savior. Every one of us. Look at verses 10 and 11. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. We just don't wake up and say, I think I'm going to seek after God. No, it is God who sought us. It is God who sought us. And then we come all the way down to Romans 3:23. Again, notice what it says. For all, circle that word all, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God has a perfect, holy standard that man was to meet, and man has never met it. And that's why we need a Savior. So I submit to you this morning that sin mars Christmas, but that Christmas is needed because of sin. Secondly, in the book of Romans, chapter 4 and 5, salvation makes Christmas. Salvation makes Christmas. What would Christmas be without salvation? Well, we could spend money, we could go shopping. It would be a great boost to our economy. It would make a great holiday to take time off of work and to spend with family and friends. But it would be no more than that. It would be just a holiday, which really means holy day. How would it be a holy day without salvation? It would be just another day. In Romans chapters 4 and 5, Paul provides for us an answer to the sinfulness of mankind. Every man needs salvation. Every man needs justification. Every man needs imputed righteousness. Now, these two chapters are about Abraham. And they tell us that Abraham was justified by faith. Faith is simply taking God at His word and submitting to it. That's faith. It's putting your trust in Jesus Christ. And notice in Romans 4:2, it says that salvation is not based on works. It's not based on what you can do. You look at the world religions, again, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, they all trace their roots back to Abraham. But the Bible tells us, look at verse 3. It says there, for what does the Scripture say? See, we're going back to the Scripture. It says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That is a banking term. Underline that word accounted. It means to be placed into your record, your ledger. That's what that word means. God put it into your ledger. You believe God and God puts over here saved. Salvation. You believe God, saved. And it's marked, whether a check mark or your name's put in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're saved. In Romans chapter 4, it continues to say that Abraham was not saved by circumcision. He was not saved by the law, but he was saved by faith. Faith says, forsaking all, I trust Him. Forsaking all, I trust Him. I'm forsaking all my religion. I'm forsaking all my circumcision rites. I'm forsaking all the law. I'm forsaking all of that, and I trust Him alone. Jesus Christ. Drop your eyes down to verse 24. It says, but also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Do you have imputed righteousness today? You're thinking, I don't even understand. What does that word imputed mean? It means to be charged to your account. To be put on your account again. It's been imputed into your account. Romans 5 is all about the act of justification. That word, justification, changed my life. When I was a teenager, actually when I was an adult, I was reading through a book written by a Christian psychologist by the name of Larry Crabb. And in that book, he talked about justification. Let me give you the theological definition for justification. It is the act of God whereby He declares the believing sinner innocent, just as if he's never sinned. I read that in a book I have in my office about justification, and I began to cry. Realizing that God has so forgiven my sins that when He looks at me, it's like I've never sinned. How would that make you live your Christian life? The act of God whereby He declares the believing sinner innocent, just as he's never sinned. Look at Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have the peace today that it talks about peace with God through Jesus Christ? Have you been justified just like you've never sinned? Isn't that the message of Christmas, that God sent His Son into the world, that each one of us can have a relationship with the Father? And look at verse 6. When did He do this? In verse 6 it says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That was me. When I was out without strength, I didn't even have the ability to pull up myself with my own shoelaces or boot laces or whatever they say in that statement. There's no self-righteousness in me. I have no righteousness apart from Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. But God demonstrates His love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that good?
Amen.
He died for us while we're still sinners. And here's what we need to get from Romans chapter 5. If you are in Adam, you will die in your sins. If you're in Christ, you will live forever. You will live throughout eternity. Drop your eyes down to Romans 5:21. It says, so that as sin reigned in death, Even so, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life through Jesus Christ. So Christmas is all about eternal life provided to us by God's Son, Jesus Christ. Thirdly, on your outline this morning is that sanctification marks Christmas. That's Romans chapter 6 through 8. That sanctification marks Christmas. You know, this past week, a man from the community stopped by the church. Now, he's not an attender here, so you don't have to try to guess who he is. But he stopped by the church. I know he's an acquaintance of mine. And he stopped by, and he and I had a cup of coffee together, and we visited for about 25 minutes. And in our conversation, just towards the end, he made this statement. And I quote him, "There are a lot of people in Spirit Lake that call themselves Christians, but you can't tell by the way they live." Ouch. That is an indictment against Christians. And as we make our way through Romans 6 through 8, we discover that these three chapters are about Christian behavior, about how the Christian is to live the Christ-like life. And the doctrinal word that you can write on chapter 6, 7, and 8 is sanctification. And that word sanctification literally means to be set apart. In other words, when you invite Christ into your life, you've been set apart. You're a part of Christ's family now. You don't live like you used to live, being a part of Satan's family, the devil's family. No, you're a part of God's family. You are to live differently now. And sanctification, if you really take that word and you dive into the meaning of the word, it literally means to be set apart unto holiness. To set apart unto righteousness, holy living, right living is what it means. Now the church doesn't need more indictments against it. What the church needs is real Christians going out living in a fake world. Because our world is full of phony baloneyism. I mean, you go out in the world and you have people that are smiling, but inside they're angry, they're bitter, they're upset, they'll take advantage of people. We live in a very fake world. We need some real Christians living out in this world. And there are three words in Romans chapter 6 that you must get down this morning. Know, reckon, and present. Those three words. Know, reckon, and present. The word know is found in verses 6 and 9. Look at verse 6. It says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." That's what it says. We need to know that when we invited Christ into our life, that our old man was crucified. Our old man died. Our old man needs to be buried. Okay? Then look at verse 9. It says, "Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him." Death no longer has dominion over the believer. Do you understand that this morning? Look at the word reckon in verse 11. "Likewise, you also reckon." By the way, that means to count or to calculate yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do you reckon yourself? Do you understand? Do you calculate the fact that you have died to sin? And that's what the Bible teaches. Look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's the way some Christians want to live. They're saying, God's grace is this wide. It doesn't matter how you live your life. If you go out and you blow it and you sin, don't worry about it. Just go to God and say, "Oh God, I'm sorry. I sinned today. Please forgive me." And God's grace is this wide. He'll forgive you. That's how a lot of Christians want to live their lives. Doesn't matter. I'm just a sinner. I want to tell you something as a church today. God never calls the believer a sinner again in the Bible. That's right. You look at the Bible, in every letter that Paul addresses to the church, he talks to them as saints. You are a saint in the eyes of God. And that's how you need to be viewing your life. You need to be. And then look at verse 2 of chapter 6. It says, "Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it?" So the answer is we shouldn't continue to practice thinking that we can sin. We need to know that we've died. We need to reckon that as a fact. And then look at verse 13. It says, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. It has been said, what you present yourself to has you. What you present yourself to has you. Are you following me there? Whatever you present yourself to is going to take a hold of you. That's the law of the jungle. Now, I don't have time to develop Romans 7 and 8. But Romans chapter 7 tells us this, that we have a sinful nature. And that sinful nature, like, let's say it like lives in a closet. And every time you walk by this certain closet, it's there. Let me out of here! I don't like it in here! I want to rule in your life today! And that sinful nature is just knocking and pounding on your door. But and if you yield to it, guess who opened the closet door? Don't be blaming your spouse, and don't be blaming your friends, and don't be blaming, oh, I just had a terrible childhood. You just don't know how bad I had it. Don't be blaming other people for your sinful behavior. If you are a believer, you've opened the door, and you've allowed that sin. Paul said, the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. The things I want to do, I don't find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin? And he says, thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, I have been delivered.
Amen.
And Romans 8 is the powerhouse for the believer. It is the powerhouse. It is like the dam that provides the electrical power that goes through the grids and feeds all of the cities their electrical. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 19 times in Romans chapter 8. Because the secret to living the victorious Christian life over the sinful nature that's inside of us is the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That's why if you don't have the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you need to ask yourself, am I truly a believer? I can remember one time when I walked into a bank and was trying to cash a check, and the bank teller wouldn't cash my check, and I got angry with her. And I was really mad, and I went stomping out the door and pushed the door open, and I walked around the corner, and the Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of me like this. I said, what kind of example were you in that bank? You're going to turn around and you're going to go back in that bank and you're going to apologize to the teller. And I'm like, I don't want to do that. But you don't argue with the Holy Spirit. And I turned around and I walked back into that bank and I stood in line and I could see the teller was sweating bullets. Oh no, he's here for round two. And I had to go up to that bank teller and ask her to forgive me for the way I behaved, because I am a Christian and Christ is in my life. And Christ makes a difference. Now, number 4 on the outline this morning is Romans 9 through 11. It's called that sovereignty manages Christmas. Sovereignty means that God is in control of all things. God is in control of what happens in our world. God is in control when it comes to the salvation of lost people. And these three chapters are all about how God is in control of His people, the Jews. Look at Romans chapter 9 and verse 2. Listen to what Paul says here. He says, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. You know what he's saying? He says, if there was any way that I could take their place and I could be the one who would be banished into hell, I would rather it be me than them. He's talking about the salvation of the Jews. Look over at chapter 10 and verse 1. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's my heart, and that's my desire. And as you read through chapter 10, you discover really quickly that it's all about the gospel message, getting the message out to the Jews and to the Gentiles and to all people. Why? Because it's all about salvation. Sovereignty manages Christmas. God is the one who invites people to come into His forever family. That's why it says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Nobody comes to the family of God until they hear the gospel and respond to the gospel, then they're brought into the family of God. Look at Romans chapter 11 and look at verse 26. It says in that verse, and so all Israel will be saved. All Israel. You see, Christmas takes on a whole new dimension when you understand that it's all God. That God was in control when Jesus was born, that God remains in control today, that no one enters into God's forever family without the sovereign hand of God. No one. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, I chose you." That's what the Bible says. That God chose us before the foundations of the world. And so please hear this. If you hear the gospel being presented to you, don't reject it. Because that's the sovereignty of God. God is speaking to you, and God is calling you, and God is inviting you to come into His family. God manages Christmas. And then finally, in Romans chapter 12 through 16, service models Christmas. It's been said that the Christian is the hands and the feet of Christ on earth today. You look at social activism throughout America's history, and you discover the people that made changes in America were believers. We instituted the first school system in America. We had our Ivy League schools that were started to train ministers of the gospel. You look at the names on most hospitals: St. John's, St. Joseph's, Sacred Heart, Mercy Medical Center. On and on and on, all started by Christian people. You look at mission organizations scattered across America's continent. Christian people who decided, I'm not satisfied with the status quo. We've got to do something different. We've got to clothe the poor. We've got to build homes. Habitat for Humanity started by Christian people. The Kroc Center in Coeur d'Alene, Christian people donated $60 million to build that facility. And one of the major emphases in there is the Salvation Army Church, the gospel message. If you look through Romans chapter 12 and these final chapters, you discover it's all about service. But service can never happen until we present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And we're not conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might be able to prove that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. So I want to just briefly share with you just some one sentences about each of these final chapters. In chapters 12, it's about surrendering to God, using your gifts, and behaving like a Christian. Romans 13 is about submitting to local governments, to those who rule over us. It's about submitting to them. It's not about saying, I hate that. It's about submitting to government in a proper way as becoming as believers in Christ. And then it's about living like a believer. And chapters 14 is about treating weaker believers with love and respect, and serving Christ throughout our sojourn in life here. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Nothing else lasts. Romans 15, it talks about being like-minded with other believers, glorifying God together, and being a minister to one another. Ministering to each other in the body of Christ. Because the needs are great even within our own church. And then Romans 16 list 26 people by name. And in every case, it talks about their service for Christ. Their involvement for Christ. Why? Because service models Christmas. It models it. It's been said that people don't care how much we know until first they know how much we care. And that is so true. So, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Everywhere we go. We've been studying Genesis, and we're in Romans today. And we're going to conclude by the end of this month in the book of Revelation. And everywhere we go in the Bible, you have the Christmas message. Everywhere. So, let's wrap it up. Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3, sin mars Christmas. Everyone in this auditorium stands before God and needs a Savior. Romans 4 and 5, salvation makes Christmas. If we didn't have Christ in our life, I don't know what we'd be celebrating here today. Sanctification. Sanctification in our life. When we allow it, what does it tell us? We are telling the world that we're marked by Christ. That Christ has made a difference in our life. That Christmas made a difference. The coming of Christ. Sovereignty. The sovereign hand of God. That God is in control of the affairs of man. Sovereignty manages Christmas. And finally, service models Christmas. And believers in Christ, where are you serving? Where are you modeling Christ out? In your home? In your church? In your community? In your place at work? Where do you model Christ? Let's pray together.